These saints that we've experienced over the years through study, and Peter and James and John and
so on, and thinking of
Timothy and Titus and just all those men of old who certainly are all a part of telling the old story. The one person who is the most unlikely ever was the Apostle Paul. And you think about Saul, who became Paul, and how they are so contrasting to one another. And yet it was Paul who loved to tell the story. Everywhere he went, the scriptures tell us that he went into the synagogues and he preached Jesus wherever he went. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 22, the apostle writes, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries of my own nation, being exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But when I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, and now concerning these things I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterwards I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ Jesus. But they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." Think about that amazing story of the apostle who became an apostle out of Judaism. And in writing to the church of Galatia, Paul set out literally to prove that his apostleship came from God, not from man. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 1, he says that he was Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by man nor through man, but by God, the Father who had raised him from the dead. He didn't give any claim at all to man, or to the function of man. It was similar to what we had studied this morning, that it's all about God and His grace and His mercy and His power. And the Apostle Paul gives all that glory to God. And that gospel, as we just read, came by the revelation of God. And in doing so, the Apostle, he revealed remarkable facts about his conversion, which not only substantiates his claims regarding his authority as an apostle, but also provides evidence for our faith and our ability to turn to the Son of God and give ourselves over to Him. The latter half of the chapter in Galatians reveals very significant and relevant facts concerning the Apostle Paul and his conversion. You know, Saul, before his conversion, we think about Saul and who he was. He was one who persecuted the church of God. In Galatians chapter 1, we read in verse 13 how he said, "I persecuted the church beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it." That is an unlikely character when you're thinking in your mind, who am I going to follow? You know, this guy who persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. And that's who Saul was. In Acts chapter 8, as we look at that book and we read in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we read about how Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there great persecution arose in the church that was at Jerusalem. And as a result of that persecution, they were all scattered throughout all of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And it tells us that, and a devout man, he carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him as for Saul. You see the contrast? Saul made havoc on the church, entering into every house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. And there's the difference between two men. One man is carrying the body of this martyr Stephen, carrying it away and lamenting, and the other man is just going on his way, creating as much havoc as he can. That was Saul. And beyond that, in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Saul was still breathing out threats, murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he asked the high priest for letters so that from the synagogue to Damascus so that he could, if he found any who were along the way, He could take them off into prison, bring them bound to Jerusalem. And that was Saul. In Acts chapter 26, in verses 9 through 11, we read about Saul. And something he believed that he needed to do. And he said, indeed, I myself, but I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. That's Saul. That's the man that was very contrary to the Lord Jesus. And as a scholar, he was somebody who studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And in Acts chapter 22, in verse 3, we read him saying, I am indeed a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, and I brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. That's who he was. He was zealous towards God, the scripture says, as you are all today. Now, he's talking to Christians. And he's telling them at this time he's actually been converted, and he's telling them how he lived his life. Who was Gamaliel? Gamaliel was the Pharisee. He was named Gamaliel. He was a teacher of the law, and he was held in very high respect by all the people. We read that in Acts chapter 5 and verse 34. You think this, he's such an unlikely candidate to be an apostle of Christ. In the social standing, advancing beyond many of his contemporaries, as he said in the book of Galatians, holding positions of religious power. In Acts 26, in verse 12, he tells us that he journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And that's a big deal thing. And that's who this Saul was again, which likely included access to financial power. So he wasn't a poor man. He would have had an entourage. And he was on that fast track of success in the eyes of his peers. That's who Saul was. Exceeding zealous, proud. That's who we're talking about. You know, zealous for his ancestral traditions, advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. Proud to be a Hebrew. Philippians 3, verses 4 and through the first part of verse 5. If anyone thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, he said, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was extremely proud of his heritage, as he should have been. And he was proud to be a Pharisee, the son, indeed, of a Pharisee. Philippians 3, verse 5, the latter half of that verse, concerning the law, he says, I'm a Pharisee. In Acts chapter 23, in verse 6, the Apostle Paul, he tells us that he was seeking to divide the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He cried out to the council, men and brethren, he said, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Think about this man. A conservative, a strict sect of the Jews. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 4 and 5, the manner of life which my youth was spent at the very beginning, Paul said, among my own nations in Jerusalem, all the Jews. That's who he was. They knew me from the very first, Paul said. And they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of the law, of our religion rather, that I lived as a Pharisee. This is Saul. This is Saul. A Pharisee, where he was noted in opposition of Jesus during his ministry and his work upon the earth. You think about what he said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14 when the apostle said, then the Pharisees went out and they plotted against him, how they might destroy him, Jesus. And he was one of those Pharisees going out and plotting how he can destroy the church, make havoc of the church. Such a religious background is naturally prejudiced, as you can understand, against the Lord. That's what he said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. I must do many things contrary to the name of the Jesus of Nazareth. Saul. What a powerful man he was. You know, Saul, before his conversion, with his background, Paul must have been naturally prejudiced against Jesus. Saul, that should say Saul. He was prejudiced against the way of Jesus. I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. But you know, miracles do happen. And amazing things happen when you think about God and His power to save, God and His power to work in people's lives. Because Paul was converted. And after his conversion, we read in Galatians how he had very limited contact. He didn't see anybody for 3 years after he was converted. And even then, when he did finally meet up with Peter, he only saw, he says that he came to Jerusalem and he tried to join, or he met up with Peter rather, and he only saw him for 15 days. He didn't see anybody for 3 years, and then he sees Peter for 15 days. And we look at Acts chapter 9, and we see what he says there, that when he was Saul, he came to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. Why? I would have been afraid of him. He was killing all the brethren. He was trying to destroy the church. And they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. But you know, a man named Barnabas came along and he took him. You can imagine that he took him. He could have just taken him by the hand. But he took him. And he brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. The Lord. He saw the Lord, the risen Savior, after the resurrection, on the road to Damascus. And he spoke to the Lord. And how he had gone and preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. That's what Paul did. totally contradictory to his own character and his own upbringing and his own life. When Paul was converted, Paul had to make a decision to leave family. He had to make a decision to leave everything that he knew that was right and good. He had to make a decision to walk away from the power that he had in his own possession. He had to turn his back on literally almost everything that he knew. And nothing held him back. When we come to the realization that Jesus is risen, there should be nothing holding us back. Listen, when you think about the resurrection, you realize the story as you read this account. And listen, this book is a historical book. This book is not just some book full of fables. I just read the other day on the internet that they found a small coin from Hezekiah. The world has said for years Hezekiah never really existed. He wasn't a real king. Guess what they found? A small coin from Hezekiah. Year after year after year, archaeologists are learning and they're finding new evidences that prove that all these the Old Testament accounts are real. And then listen, we're not foolish people here. This is a book of history. There was a man named Jesus. There was a man named Saul who became Paul. There was a Peter. There was a Matthew. There was a James. There was a Titus. There was a Timothy. This is not fables. This is real history. Now, whether you believe it or not depends on you. But I want to tell you that one of the most powerful and moving reasons to believe in the risen Savior is not because Paul or Saul saw Jesus, because you're never going to see him until the judgment comes, but it's because of the facts. How can you deny the fact that these men were recorded as being terrified and hiding after the death of Jesus? And all of a sudden they go out and they preach in front of the very same men who crucified him. And they tell them right to their face, "You crucified him. You murdered him." Where'd the fear go? Where'd their fear go? Where did Paul's, again, Saul, he had a mother, a father, he probably had family. He was the son of a Pharisee. You know what that's like? To say that your father, listen, I'm following Jesus the way now. What do you think his father would have said to him? What do you think all them people would have thought when Peter got up with all the rest of the apostles in front of the nations and started proclaiming Jesus as a risen Savior? Where did he get that courage? Did he eat a box of Cheerios? Did he get it from some internet self-help book or something? No, he got it because he was scared to death. He denied Jesus. He ran away. He probably was even dispelled by some of the apostles. But you know what? They all came together because the story's true. Every single word. That's what happened. Listen, only Peter, James, and the Lord and his brother did he see. But after his conversion, in Galatians 1 and 21 through 24, we read about how this apostle was received. If you remember that, it says that they afterward he went into the regions of Syria, Cilicia, and the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And you know what it says? They glorify God in me. He was unknown by faith, but they understood that he had changed. They understood that he had changed. 10 years. In Syria and Cilicia. Acts chapter 9, verse 30, when the brethren found out that they had brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. He was unknown by face.
And yet
those who were in Judea, they heard about him. And though they came to glorify God in him, that's what he said in Galatians 1 and 24, they glorified God in me. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it says, then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they had peace, and they were edified. Why? Because they were all walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Why? Because of this man, Paul, now. Think of all the great things that he has done. He glorified the Lord and himself. Paul, after his conversion, you know, it was a new statement in life. Listen to what he said. For though the law, to the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You hear a huge difference in his language. He's raising havoc. He's persecuting the church. He's dragging men and women off to be persecuted, to be thrown in prison, and even to be killed. But now he's died to the law, and he's alive to God. Now he's crucified with Christ, and now Christ lives in him, and he walks now by faith in the Son of God, who he said loves me, and he gave himself for me. Paul's not speaking just for himself. He's speaking for you, every one of you. He's speaking for every one of us. He's telling us that Jesus not only died for him, Jesus died for you. This Savior was crucified, dead and buried, and he was risen from the grave, and there's so much evidence to that fact. Just in the way in which those apostles, those early disciples that were running in fear, and just stood up in front of the multitudes with great authority and with great power, great conviction. How can you deny that? Just the conversion of this man from what he was to what he became. It's powerful. It's powerful. Listen, if Paul can be saved, if the conversion of Paul could cause us to glorify God, what a wonderful thing. It should become apparent to anybody reading the New Testament how amazing this conversion actually was. You know, we think about this conversion, and many people say, well, he must have had an ulterior motive. Maybe it was wealth. Well, listen to what Paul said. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we're poorly clothed, beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, beaten, reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure. Wasn't that kind of motive. What else did he say? Maybe it was because of fame. He was going to get some kind of fame from it. No, we are fools for Christ's sake, he said, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Think about that. It wasn't for great riches. It wasn't for fame. Maybe fame, but he said, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscoring of all things until now. You know what that word offscoring means? The Greek word for that means scraped off refuge. Use your own imagination. That's what Paul said they were in that day. To the world. You know, in regard as to foolish and weak, even by other Christians, viewed as the filth of the world. But he continued on. He didn't, it wasn't because of fame, it wasn't because of power and riches. or riches rather, was it because of power?
In
2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28, we read about this. Did he have power? He's beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, robbed, sleepless, hungered, thirst, cold, naked. That doesn't sound like power. And when you consider all this, indeed, ulterior motives, there aren't any. They can't be found to explain why Paul would convert over to from Judaism, where he had all this power, all the riches, all the relationships, all the friends, all that, and he gave it all up for this. Why aren't you converted today? What do you have that Paul didn't have? Are you unwilling to give up your riches? Are you unwilling to give up your family relationship? Are you unwilling to give up your associations and your job, your status? What is it that holds you back from obeying the gospel? Because I want to tell you, we've listed almost everything in the world here that would hold somebody back, and it didn't hold Paul back. Saul became Paul. Maybe he was deceived. You know, some people say that he was just simply deceived. Who would have deceived him? Jesus?
Jesus. Well, I don't know.
Paul was their champion against Christ, so he wouldn't have been easily deceived by Jesus. Was it other Christians? No, because Paul was their persecutor. Who would have convinced him and deceived him and made him follow this way except for the power of God? All the evidences that he saw, it's the same kind of power that caused those disciples to stand up in front of all those in Jerusalem and preach Jesus crucified and raised. It's an amazing story. It's not a fable. That really shouldn't say story. I don't like that term. You know, it's an account. I like that much better. You know, the Jews, his circle of friends that he wouldn't have. He was their champion against Christ, and they're no longer going to follow him. And we know they didn't. They tried to stone him even more because of that. Christians couldn't have been it because he was their persecutor. He was putting them into prison and chains and so on. Acts 8:3 made havoc, dragged men and women off, breathing threats. Acts 9:1 and 2. Perhaps he was deceived. No. Even after his conversion, many of those people, they still feared him. He tried to join the disciples, remember? And they were afraid of him. So it wasn't man that deceived Saul. The explanation for his conversion, Paul's testimony doesn't allow any room for the possibility of deception. None. He claimed to receive his gospel from Jesus, not from man. That's what he taught us. He claimed to see Jesus raised up from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 8, then last of all, he says, he, Jesus, was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. His conversion is because of truth. It's because of the power of the resurrection. It's because he was able something to see Jesus on that road. Just the nature of this man's testimony should be enough to convince anybody. Any stone cold heart should be convinced by this man with a little honest study. You know, just a real quick side note. I've talked to so many people over the years, and I can't tell you there aren't enough digits on all of our bodies in this room to count the number of people who have said to me, "I don't believe the Bible." When I said, "Are you a Christian?" "No, I don't believe the Bible." "Well, tell me what you know about the Bible," and they know nothing. They're condemning their soul to hell for eternity because they know nothing. Ignorance. With my people, right? Lack of knowledge, right? How many times couldn't even begin to tell you. Well, what do you know about the Bible?
Nothing.
But they don't believe it. Why aren't you converting today, tonight? Why are you in a pew, unsaved, unconverted? Why haven't you given yourself over to the Lord? You either don't know the Bible or your heart's stone is cold. Cold as stone, rather. There's just no other reason. There's no reason at all to look at the Scriptures with an honest and good heart and to see the power working in these men and the conversion of this man, and to think anything different. Maybe he was just mad. That's possible, right? He's a crazy person. Festus thought he was mad. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad." Festus didn't understand at all what he was saying, did he? Men complain or claim his conversion today was just a guilt-ridden conscience because of all the people he had killed. They say it was the heat on that road to Damascus that made him delirious. He thought he saw Jesus, but he didn't. Maybe he was mad. Festus thought so. Men claimed he was. You know, as for guilt, you think about Paul's testimony. He lived in all good conscience, he said. He knows that he did these things, in many things contrary to the name of Jesus. But he said he had a clear conscience. He looked earnestly at the council in Acts chapter 23, and he said to them, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." You see, Paul saw and Paul as a man when he was persecuting the church. He did it with fervency, with zealousy, because he knew he was doing right. And when he found out that he was doing wrong, he just changed. That's what's amazing. Just when you know that you're not in the right state, just change. This man had every reason not to change, and we don't have any reason not to change. He had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. You know, he did it out of ignorance. But he knew he was going to receive mercy of God because he didn't understand what he was doing. And we're not going to receive mercy from God if we know that we're not right and we just refuse. He realized he was wrong. He realized that he'd done the wrong thing, going the wrong way, but he changed. He said he did those things out of ignorance. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, he said that he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But he says, "I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief." If you're not obeying the gospel out of unbelief, keep reading the Bible, because the power of God, the salvation, is in there. But if you're not obeying the gospel out of stubbornness, that's a totally different story. He said he saw Jesus. He said he saw him on the road to Damascus. Not just on the road to Damascus, but on other occasions. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 9, the apostle tells us at Corinth that how he the Lord spoke to Paul at night in a vision. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 17 and following, the apostle tells us that he was praying in the temple when he received from the Lord words. In Acts chapter 23, he said that the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you must also testify of me in Rome." Wasn't just once. In 2 Corinthians, we're studying on Sunday or Wednesday evenings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, Paul prays three times to have a thorn removed from his side. And what happens? The Lord spoke to him. That's what he said. The Lord spoke to me. My grace is sufficient for you. Read the epistle of Paul. Read about his conversion. He wasn't a madman. Paul's conversion was because he saw a risen Savior. By his own explanation given before the angry Jerusalem, he spoke to this mob in the book of Acts chapter 22. Look at this. Look in your Bibles. See what this apostle said. In Acts chapter 22, in verse 3, I indeed was a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city of the feet of Gamaliel, taught at the strictness of our fathers, the law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted this way, that's Jesus and his followers, to death, binding and delivering them into prison, both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, for whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them in chains, even those who were there into Jerusalem to be punished. But now it happened, as I journeyed and came near to Damascus, about noon, suddenly a great light shone from heaven around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those whom you were with me indeed saw the light, and they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed unto you to do. And he, since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. But a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, he came to me, and he stood, and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. And then he said, God of your fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? He said. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And as Paul goes on and he's instructed by Jesus, he goes on and in verse 22, and they listen to Paul. Saul at this time listened to him until his word, this word. And then they raised up their voice and they said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And as they cried out and tore off their clothes, they threw dust into the air. They didn't appreciate, they didn't accept, they didn't listen to this man who was converted for Jesus. Before all of this, he was a man against the way. And now he's standing in front of the very people he worked with and is telling them about Jesus. He was willing to forego wealth, fame, and power, position. Why was he willing to suffer poverty and shame and persecution? This man named Paul. Why? It's because what he said to Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know what this is today, my friends? This is a heavenly vision. We can see God and his wonder and his love and everything about him painted right here in the words of this book. If you ignore this heavenly vision, you will be eternally lost. If you choose to follow and obey this Lord who was there for Paul, who was there for all the apostles and the saints in the early centuries and is now here for you, you will be eternally lost. Paul's remarks in conclusion are best explained by his own testimony. That it was the resurrected Jesus who appeared to him on that road. Not once, but on a regular basis throughout the rest of his life on this earth. That should serve for us as one of the greatest evidences to the resurrection of Jesus. That any one man would suffer the kind of persecution, the stoning and the hate from his own family and friends and the members of his religious institution. All the hate. They tried to kill him many times. And yet he still preached the way. What a testimony. But you know, it wasn't just Paul. It was Peter, James, John. All of them. All these men suffered persecution, and the majority of these people all died at the hands of the Jews and the Romans because they believed what they saw and they wrote it down even to the point of death. What will you do with this remarkable conversion of this man, Saul to Paul? If you haven't believed in Jesus, I hope you do now. I hope it might help you to spark some further investigation into this evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And if you already believe in Jesus, then I hope it motivates you to glorify Him, to be baptized into His body, to become a part of His church, to be a part of the glory forever. One of the best ways to glorify God is to give heed to His words by His servant, by His ambassador, Paul. He would come to have us know that we must obey the one whom He saw on that road to Damascus, who has written for us in His own true life about the liberty that is found in Christ Jesus. That all of those who believe and obey can be saved. We serve a risen Savior. That's the reason we gather together in assemblies like this on Sundays and on Wednesdays. Why we gather together throughout the week, various different places and different members. We gather together because we're all a part of one family, the family of God. The remarkable conversion of the apostle to Paul is given testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. And I hope that you can respond in faith to that fact, because there's nothing else. There's going to be the time coming when the Lord is going to come to this earth and He's going to judge the world. And when He does that, He's going to divide goats and sheep, He said. And in that division, He's going to put all the saved on His right hand and all the unsaved on His left hand. And the question is, where will you be in that time? Where will you be in that time of judgment when God and all the holy angels come down from heaven? We know where the saints will be. We know we're those people who have named the name of the Lord Jesus and made Him king and ruler in their life. All those who were before us and all those who will be after us, they will be standing at the right hand of the Lord, being ready to be lifted up into the heavens forever. Where will you be? What will your answer be when He calls you to the carpet? You know, Jesus is going to gather these together. And it says, the King will say to those on His right hand, come, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And He's going to say to those on His left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. His invitation stands tonight. If you believe that God is and that He has created all things from nothing, and that Jesus Christ walked upon this earth, born of a virgin, suffered and died on a cross, and was risen 3 days later, as the account clearly states, and as all the evidence proves. If you understand these things and you're willing to repent of your sin, then He wants you to come forward and stand before men, confess Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized in the waters for the remission of your sin. Saul did it, Peter did it, James, John, every saint from the beginning of the kingdom has done that. And if you're a Christian and you've not been walking faithfully, then we know what we have to do. We have to confess that sin, come to the Lord, and be restored by His might and power. Whatever your need may be this night, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing. Song number 300.